to, please. Or if you prefer, or you haven't got a Bible, the words will come up on the screen as well. Some of us have been studying the Essential 100 since the start of the year, and I've been trying to follow that roughly in what we've been preaching about, and we're getting towards the end of the Bible now. So this is the week where we're thinking about the letters that were written by some of the early Christians. Not the ones written by Paul, we looked at one of them last week, but today we're going to look at one that was written by John, probably the John who spent many years with Jesus and really loved Jesus, was close to him. And then next week, I'm going to attempt to say something about Revelation, which is going to be difficult in one sermon, but it's an important book, and we're going to look at that together next week. So let's look 1 John chapter 2. Going to do quite a long Bible reading, but try and stay with it. Let's just let God's word speak to us. We believe this is a word from him today. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Those who say, I know him, but do not do what he commands are liars. The truth is not in them. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Those who claim to be in the light but hate a fellow believer are still in the darkness. Those who love their fellow believers live in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But those who hate a fellow believer are in the darkness and walk around in darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young people, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young people, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If you love the world, love for the Father is not in you. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful people, the lust of their eyes, and their boasting about what they have and do, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Messiah. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Let's leave it there. We thank God for his word to us today. The subject I want to think about this morning is the great hope that we have as Christian believers and the difference that it makes now. It's not enough for us that we should just think, I've got some vague idea that after I die everything's going to be okay, that I'm going to go to a better place, as people put it sometimes, although that's not how the Bible puts it. It's not enough we should have these vague ideas. The idea behind what we believe as Christians is always that the future invades the present. That's what happened when Jesus came to the earth. Jesus died for our sins. He died on the cross for us. He died, as it's put in John's letter, to be the sacrifice for our sins. He dies upon that cross. He rises again, and he rises to eternal life. Now, the Jews of Jesus' age, most of them had a hope for the future. They were hoping that the day was going to come when God was going to put everything right, when the evil armies that oppressed them would be taken away, where sinful behavior would be stopped, where there'd be no more hurt, where there'd be no more tears. They were hoping for this great day. And part of this great hope was the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And they were looking forward to what is sometimes called eternal life, but could also be described as the life of the age to come. There is a coming age, they believed. And it was the age when the dead would be raised. It was the age when evil would finally be dealt with. It was the age when the meek would at last inherit the earth. It would be an age of peace and truth and justice and love, and it would go on forever. That's what they were hoping for. And when Jesus arrived, many people began to think that this was it. Yes, they'd had false alarms in the past, but they began to think maybe this is God's king. Maybe this is God's Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one. Maybe it's him. And all their hopes and their dreams were snuffed out when Jesus died upon that cross. But 3 days later, people began to see Jesus again. And they saw that Jesus, well, he was the Jesus that they knew before, but he was different. He had already entered into the resurrection life. He had already entered into the life of eternity, the life of the coming age. And he was different. And then they found that Jesus was pouring out his Holy Spirit upon them, and they were starting to become different too. Yes, they still lived in the frail body that they'd lived in before. They still were facing physical death, but the life of the coming age was already in them. And they're called. They believed that they were called to express that life to a world that just needed it so much. Let's just take a few verses from 1 John, and we'll see what difference they make. Look at 1 John 2:28 if you've got the Bible. By the way, are we recording? We are, good. Can I just thank Ricky for getting all this set out this morning, and Mick for storing stuff for us, and Sylvia for negotiating with the school so we've got better storage arrangements now, and to the insurance company, who hopefully will be paying out to replace everything that got stolen, but it's good to have everything back today. But 1 John 2:28 says, "Now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." That's right at the end of 1 John chapter 2. As I said earlier in the service, it talks about Jesus appearing first of all, because John believed that Jesus was already here, but that one day Jesus would be revealed to the whole world. And on that day, John is saying, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to see Jesus coming in all his glory and then realize that I've wasted my life. I don't want to see that. He says, on that day, I want to be able to look Jesus in the eye. I want to be able to look at Jesus and say, Jesus, okay, I haven't been perfect. I know that. But I have sought to live the way that you are calling me to live. Christians believe in the judgment. We believe that one day we will be accountable for our lives. And on that day, we want to stand before him. And we want Jesus to be able to look back over our lives and say, yeah, you lived the sort of life that I was calling you to live. Now, there is a great thing that we believe in called forgiveness. We celebrate that often as a church. We believe that when we sin, God will forgive us when we turn to him. But that's never an excuse for anything. You know, we don't want to appear before Jesus with a life that's just all been forgiven and nothing else left. We want to appear before him and to have a life that says, Jesus, truly, I loved you. And Jesus, truly, I was seeking to live for you. And here's the good news, that if today you are saying, Jesus, I want to live for you, Jesus, I want to live as you've called me to live, then you can be confident that that's going to be a good day for you. How do we become confident? By seeking to live as Jesus lived. Look at the next verse, chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. See, we come here today and we come to receive the love of the Father. He says to you today, you're my child. You believe in Jesus? I'll give you eternal life. I'll give you the life of the age to come. I will pour out my love on you. And as it says later on in 1 John, it says that we can see the love of God in the fact that Jesus died for us. What sort of love is that? The only God, the one true God of the whole universe, sent his one and only son for me, and I'm going to live in that love. I'm going to enjoy that love. I'm really going to appreciate the forgiveness. I'm going to appreciate the incredible sacrifice that Jesus made for me, dying up on that cross with the nails in his hand and the nails in his feet, and the physical agony and all the torment that went with the cross. We can live saying, Lord, I just appreciate that. Lord, I want to live in it. I once saw a t-shirt in a shop, and at the time I thought, I'd never buy that. I now kind of wished I'd got it, because it would be a fantastic illustration of something. It was a picture of a young lady looking a little bit provocative, nothing too drastic. The slogan that was underneath it was, if doing the will of the devil doesn't work, Jesus will always take you back. True, but completely misleading. Yes, Jesus will take you back. But the picture that should be on the t-shirt is not the picture of this provocative lady trying to entice you into sin. The picture should be the prodigal son returning home, having messed up his life, and he's in rags. And the love, the embrace of the Father is round him. Jesus accepting him exactly as he is. But we don't presume on that grace. The sign that we know that grace is that we are so moved by the incredible love of Jesus. And John says this again and again and again in his letter. We are so moved by the incredible love of Jesus that it becomes love for other people. That it makes the difference to the way that we act. That we start to look at other people through Jesus' eyes. We start to care. We start to see those who are in need. As it goes on to say in John's Gospel, there's no point in claiming that you love Jesus if your brothers and sisters, your fellow believers, are in financial need, if they're in practical need, and if you're not doing anything for them. If God has so loved you, the sign that you have got that love is that you are passing on that love to other people. Of course, this is the message of the Bible all the way through. Time and time again, the New Testament says to us, the most important thing is love. There are other things that you're called to do. There are rules. But the only point of the rules is to help you to love other people. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And we can be practical about that love. Great to see the Street Pastors Project getting some good coverage in the Gazette this week. And people out on the street saying things like, well, I didn't think that it would work, but it seems that it does. It's good to see the church getting a reputation as people who care. That's one of the reasons I believe that things like the Environmental Day are so important. Because when we were watching those riots in the summer, one of the great symbols of the riots was the people with their brushes and the people saying, we want to tidy up. We care about this area. We don't want it to be a mess. And I mentioned this last week, but I'll mention it again for those of you who weren't here last or a couple of Sundays ago, that I was talking to somebody from the council, and this lady said, you know, I'm trying to get the other people to know that if you want people with passion, if you want people who are prepared to do things for other people without expecting to get anything back, without a vested interest, you've got to go to the churches. Praise God that that's what's happening. But let's keep doing it. Let's keep doing more and more. Let's show this community, let's show this town that we really love it. And let's show the world that we love it as well in our practical giving. We are called to be like Jesus. The person who claims to have eternal life, John says, must walk as Jesus walked, must live as Jesus lived. And it's about following the Spirit. It's not about me trying to solve every problem in the world. I can't do that. It's not about me trying to solve every problem in Pilgrim's Hatch or every problem in the church or every problem in my own family. I can't do that. But what I can do is say to God, God, I want you to lead me by your Holy Spirit. I want you to take me to the places where you want me to go. And the sign that Jesus is at work in us is that we are getting more and more and more loving. Here's our future hope. Dear friends, now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. So there are a few glimpses in the Bible of what Jesus is really like. At the resurrection, people saw something of the greatness of the risen Jesus. On the mountain, some of the disciples saw Jesus where his clothing becomes bright white and he's radiant and the whole scene is terrifying. And on that day, we're looking forward to saying to him, Jesus, we tried to love in your name. Jesus, we tried to give away what you gave to us. I heard of one church where their slogan was to walk in the love of God and to give it away. It's going to be an incredible day when we see him. And if you don't realize how incredible it's going to be, then you haven't yet appreciated too much of who Jesus really is. People say silly things. They say, well, if Jesus will forgive us, you know, we can always do something and say sorry for it later. Yes, you can. But John is saying in this Bible reading that even if you do that, and even if he does forgive you, there will still be this sense of being ashamed on the day when we meet him. So let's seek to take advantage of the practical opportunities that we have to love. There are lots of opportunities to love others in a church. One of the ways that we love each other is by forgiving each other. One of the ways that we love each other is by overlooking each other's faults. We can do that for each other, and it makes us more Christ-like. We can love each other by receiving from each other. Sometimes love is about giving. Sometimes love is about receiving. We can give to Food Bank. You know, I was talking to somebody who's just started in the last few months to do some work in Brentwood and was really, really surprised at what they found in this town. People think that Brentwood is a rich town where everybody's got everything they need. It really isn't. And if you are on benefit, and if those benefits change, and if the benefits office say you won't get your benefit this week, where do people go to? Well, praise God that they've now got a place in Brentwood where they can go and get the food that they need so that they and their families won't go hungry. It's done carefully. It's done in a way that stops people taking advantage of it. You have to be referred. You can't just keep receiving and receiving. If there's other things in your life, you're going to have to deal with them. But people are being cared for. Street pastors, toddler group, seniors work, work being done with young people. We could go on and on and on. But our aim in every one of them is to demonstrate the love of Jesus and to bring that love of Jesus. I was reading something this week and it was suggesting that churches should do something that's actually very similar to what's happening in the Environmental Day. And the instruction was, get your churches to organize this. I've got a better way. Here's the better way. It's not about the church organizing it. It's about the church saying to the community, we want to serve with you. We want to get alongside you. We don't want to do this as a big advertising plug for our church. Although I tell you, when the church loves, people will notice, because you can't keep quiet the things that you do. But we're doing it simply because we care. And we want to find other people who care, and we want to look alongside them as well. Let's go over the page. Running out of time. There's one verse I want to look at. Am I going to find it? God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Now, getting back to this idea of the coming judgment, let's listen to this verse. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. That thought again. Day of judgment's coming. Want to be ready. Because in this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If we say we love God yet hate a brother or sister, we are liars. For if we do not love a fellow believer whom we have seen, we cannot love God whom we have not seen. And he has given this command: those who love God must also love one another.